Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. This morning. Now, one of the most famous buildings in India is the Taj Mahal. It is both opulent and beautiful, and it's one of the most recognizable structures in all of the world. It was built by Shah Jahan in 1631. It took 12 years to build, and it cost, in today's dollars, a mere $35 billion to construct. It was built because when the Shah's wife died, giving birth to their 14th child, he was stricken with grief and decided to build this monumental tomb to honor her. Now, it's one of the most visited tourist destinations in India and known as a great tragic love story because the ruler spared no expense to let the world know his love for his wife. Now, naturally, most of us will never even think about building such a grand thing, but there does remain a question I want to ask this morning. What would we do for love? And now, we're not talking about romantic love this morning, but the scripture does call us to love one another. And it also calls us to understand how much Christ has truly loved us. And so, when we look at the scriptures, we will understand what it truly means to love, and we can only do that when we get into His Word together. So let's pray and ask God to help us understand His Word together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You that we could sing hymns of praise to Your name. We thank You that we could glorify Your Son, Jesus. And that we do that in one spirit, in one voice, in one heart, because the Holy Spirit empowers us as Your people, unifies us as Your people. And now, as we seek to continue in unity and fellowship, may You give us great understanding of this glorious truth that You have called us to love one another. So be with us now as we read Your Word together and seek to understand it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start with verse 11 of chapter 3 of 1 John. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So now, the previous section of 1 John has called believers to discern between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now, one thing that it says there in the previous section is John is trying to get across, if you really think about it, it is absolutely amazing that God is so loving that He would let us be called His children. This is an incredible truth. Now, this section leads us to the next sequence of thought, the one we're covering today. And that's, since we are such grand recipients of this amazing love, since we have received the love of God, how ought we to live in light of that truth? Because how are we to live as the children of God? And we are to obey the message we have heard from the beginning. And John says, that message you heard from the beginning is to love one another. Now, I think it's really interesting that John, when he's saying this, you have to remember He is not speaking as we speak, which is we've read it and think about it. He was right there when Jesus said to do this, to love one another. This was in John chapter 13, Jesus giving instruction to his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, Jesus was giving this instruction to the disciples just before the crucifixion. So the mark of a true disciple, according to Jesus, from what John heard directly, is the way that we love one another. Let's just really let that sink in. The defining characteristic of a Christian that lets other people know that you follow Christ is how you love the body of Christ. I would say that there is a lot at stake in how we love one another. Because first of all, if you think about that, our witness can be severely compromised when we mistreat one another. And the gospel is far more effective in the hands of loving Christians than those who are cold and indifferent. Now, this kind of love is not just I think I can, works of the flesh kind of love. This is an absolutely different kind of love because it comes from God Himself, from a person who has been spiritually transformed. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to love this way. And the motivation is because we have been changed by the gospel. We have a new life in Christ. We are a new creation. We are capable of a different kind of love. And so John says, look, let's contrast this love with basically the antithesis of this love. And by that, he says, don't be like Cain. Now, that is the first murderer recorded in Scripture in the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 4 for just a minute, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. A tragic, tragic event that demonstrated the effects of the fall. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore him a brother, Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruits of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And so the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now John explains why Cain killed his brother. Because Abel's sacrifice was righteous and Cain's wasn't. Now this caused Cain to be jealous. And jealousy is the root of a lot of animosity and hatred and unkind acts towards other people, is it not? And so Cain hated his brother so much that his jealousy turned into murderous rage. God had given him an opportunity to repent, but rather than repent, Cain wanted to silence the conviction of sin that was falling upon him. And how did he think he could silence that? He couldn't silence God. So he wants to silence the one who appears righteous in his place, which is Abel. Because it's his way of trying to squelch his conscience. Because he had shame and guilt for his sin. And John says, that's why the world will hate you, because of your love for one another. Part of the challenge of this is that people will hate you because your deeds are righteous. Because your love is Christ-like, it will affect them. And not always positively. Because Christ's righteousness will cause people, when they see it in you, some people will be jealous and angry. Because it exposes their sin. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Now, this is a really difficult thing to think about, but I really want you to think about this for a second, because it's true. When we are unkind to one another, when we show disdain for one another, we are simply helping sinners silence their conscience. It's not a good thing. Because we are acting just like the world. But when we show love to one another in a Christ-like way, we are bringing two things. One is the judgment of God upon sin. Because you know what? It affects the conscience of people. When they see the way the Christians love one another, it will convict them of their sin and their need to repent. And secondly, our love for one another is a declaration that Jesus' work has truly transformed us. That we who are once sinners are now rescued from sin and capable of loving in a completely different way than we were before. Expect some pushback on this one. Because when you love with Christ-like love, it is not you that they are objecting to. It is your Savior, Jesus Christ. Because they need to come to Him. They need to repent and believe. And Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 10, you will be hated for my name's sake. But don't be discouraged, because then he goes on to say this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. We are not promised an easy path in this life, free of struggle. And one of the things we have to understand is that sometimes even the thing that we would think, wow, love, we'd think people would just be all over that. Even loving kindness of Christ can blow up. People can get hostile about. It doesn't mean we don't do it. Don't be discouraged. It's a confirmation that God is at work in your life. But I would also say, let us pray that even the hostile reaction of another person, when they do, don't get angry at them. Pray that God would work in their heart and turn them to repentance. We're all destined to face death because of our fallen nature. But worse than physical death is a spiritual death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire for all eternity. When someone perishes without knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will spend eternity separated from Him in what we would often call hell. Only those who trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have repented of their sins and believed in his death and resurrection, will be saved from the second death. And John says, this is how we know that we have passed from the state of death and go to eternal life. The fruit of a repentant sinner is their love for one another. It's the transformed life in Christ. If we do not have a desire to love one another, if that is absent, you remain in death, is what John says. If you don't love but hate, you're called a murderer. That is pretty intense, and why the gospel is so serious. This radical call to love is not a call that just says live and let live. This calls us to love each other, not with a neutral love, not with indifference. It's an intentional love. Why does John call the person who hates a murderer? Because they've gone the way of Cain. Their heart is jealous, and they wish ill to befall on others. And you know, you may not physically murder somebody, but with your hatred, you've murdered them in your heart. We can do other things like that. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has committed adultery with her in his heart. And so, there's a seriousness to the heart condition. Now, he says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in them. Can a person who's committed murder be forgiven and find the grace of God? Absolutely. This is talking about someone who unrepentantly hates others. It's not the same as getting frustrated and angry sometimes, which we all do. And in those cases, when we read this, how much more serious is it that we should reconcile with one another very quickly? We should not let things fester. But this is a deep-hearted or deep-rooted heart issue, an unwillingness to show mercy and grace. And if you are unwilling to show mercy and grace, I would venture to say you don't understand the mercy and grace that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And that's why this part of the letter serves as a warning against those who depart from the true faith and claim to be Christian. If they teach or act as that hate is acceptable, they're false believers. Sadly, even in Christianity, there are offshoots of Christianity that literally teach you to hate other people because they're not like you. That's false. So, that's the warning. But how are we to live? Well, let's read verse 16. It says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so a person reading this letter from John would rightfully conclude, hey, we're not supposed to be hateful. We're supposed to be loving. Don't be like Cain. So the question is, how then ought we to love? And the scriptures don't leave us guessing. It's not a mystery. John says clearly what love for one another looks like. But before we practice this kind of love, I would dare say, don't skip past this part, that we understand the definition of love. And the definition of love is Jesus. Look to Jesus first. I mean, 1 John 4:10, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. That he atoned, that he paid for our sins, made things right with God the Father. If you want to understand the biblical definition of love, it's Jesus. He laid down his life for us on a cross. Even though he did nothing wrong, even though it's us who sinned, Jesus took the wrath of the Heavenly Father against sin and appeased it by his death, his shed blood. That's love. Jesus didn't have to die for us, but he did. He didn't have to rescue us, but he did. He didn't have to endure the humiliation of coming down to earth from the throne of heaven and being mocked by his creation and murdered by his own creation on a cross. But he did. So how do we express this love for one another? Well, we lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, this could mean literally that we lay down our life, that we die. And you know what? We prayed this morning for those beautiful people who gave their life for Christ in Haiti. We prayed for their families. Those missionaries are enjoying the rewards of a life lived faithfully for Christ. But they absolutely counted the cost, and they laid down their lives faithfully. Now, that can mean literally, like I said, but it is also the idea of being a willing sacrifice of self. And how do we look at that? We look to Jesus and his definition of love. And what was Jesus' definition of love? His death, his act of love to us was two things. It was costly, and it was sacrificial. And I think that anything that we are willing to do in love for one another keeps the principle of laying down our lives if it is costly and sacrificial. It doesn't mean that every time everything's going to be costly, but that is the kind of love that should characterize Christians. Costly, sacrificial love. And how do we know this? Because John tells us right here, how if you have means to provide for your brother or sister in Christ who is in need, and you close your heart to them, how can you think that God's love is in your heart? Costly and sacrificial doesn't mean, hey, when I have a little extra, I'll throw it your way. Jesus held nothing back. This is not a popular message today, by the way. Why do you think people despise this kind of message? Because it goes against greediness. It goes against self-interest. To love sacrificially will cost us something. Part of the problem sometimes is we think that everything we have is ours. We are merely stewards of what God has entrusted us with. And so we should use what we're given for his glory. Now, it doesn't mean you should bankrupt yourself, because then your ability to help others gets shut down pretty fast. But it is okay for it to cost you. It is okay for it to be an inconvenience. It is okay for us to be a little uncomfortable with this, or greatly uncomfortable, because a generous heart will desire to express love. And this isn't just money. It can be. It's not just material possessions. It can be. But it can also be our time, our energy, our effort to show love to one another. Just don't turn a blind eye to the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, sometimes we will say, well, I don't know what people need. Then you don't know your brothers and sisters enough. There's a call to get to know one another better. If you don't understand what the needs are, then out of love for Christ, get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because our love must be accompanied with action. James chapter 2 says it this way. If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they needed for the body, what good is that? What good is the love of Christ for one another if we don't do anything with it? That's what John is saying. So let's read the last few verses. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we are sure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So this kind of love brings assurance to our hearts of those who are truly born again followers of Jesus Christ. So John presents what I'll call two sides of the coin when it comes to our confidence in Christ. The first side of the coin is that when our hearts condemn us, well, perhaps it's conviction that we're not being as loving as we should be, that we have not been willing to be as sacrificial as we should be, or that we have simply looked the other way when we shouldn't have. Don't get depressed. Don't become useless for Jesus. Don't spiral into self-loathing. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Okay, whenever God convicts our hearts, it's never a conviction meant for you to go cry in a corner and be useless for God. Now, there are times of weeping and repentance, but what God is doing when he convicts you is to call you back to faithfulness. Always use that conviction for becoming more faithful. Run to Jesus instead of from him. Now, John has already told the readers that there is an advocate that they have when they sin. So if our hearts condemn us for the sin that we've committed in this area, well, Christ is our advocate. Seek forgiveness. If your heart condemns you because you have never trusted in Jesus, because you've never asked for the forgiveness of your sin and believed in him, no works. These loving actions don't save you. Only Christ saves you. But if you're convicted, look, I don't think I have the love of Christ in my life. I don't know Jesus. Good news. Turn to him, trust in him, repent of your sin and believe, and you will be saved. And then you can love with this great love. But here's the truth. Whether you're convicted one way or the other, God is greater than our hearts. He knows everything. He draws us to himself. Now, the other side of this coin, which is also good news, is that if your heart doesn't condemn you because you are faithfully loving one another, it puts in you a confidence that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And that reassurance is so powerful because love is pouring out of your heart into the lives of others. God is greater than all of us. and his work in our hearts is greater than all of us. And he even gives us the ability to overcome our own sinful flesh and our worldly ways, and allows us by the Holy Spirit, by his sanctifying work, to love one another. God is greater than our hearts. Even when your hearts deceive you into not wanting to show love to another person, God's work within us shows us a better way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 says, "Brothers, or concerning brotherly love, you have no need of anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." So if you're saying, "Gee, I don't know how to do this," don't worry. Just start to ask God to help you practice loving one another. When the confidence comes from knowing God and living out his wonderful love, it is amazing what happens. We see God move in ways that we can only say, "God did it." When we obey Jesus, when we fulfill his commands, we see our prayers answered in powerful ways, because we are not asking out of selfishness, but for the love and concern of others. That's what James 4:3 says, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Well, when our passion is the people of God and our hearts are filled with proper desires because we have affection for God, we have the sacrificial perspective, the costly perspective of Christ. We die to self, we lay aside our selfish pursuits, and we seek God's glory and the well-being of others. John makes it clear. He says this love doesn't come because you worked hard enough to get it. It comes first and foremost because you know Christ. It is the fruit. The Holy Spirit confirms us this to us. Now, I want to just mention as a slight aside, this passage is focused on those who belong to Christ. Loving those who belong to Christ with a sacrificial and costly love. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't love those who don't know Christ. Don't ever think that. Because Jesus very clearly gave the Great Commission that we would go and share Christ's love with an unbelieving world, calling sinners to repentance. But not to the exclusion of the body of Christ. And I think this is one of the balances that we need to understand if we're going to be a mature Christian. It's not all or nothing each way. It's both and. We love the body. We love those who need Jesus. We can't love Jesus and ignore his command to love one another. There is a deficiency in our theology if we only love the lost or we only care about Christians. However, it does start with loving one another. When our needs are met together, we can focus together on sharing Christ's love with the world. Jesus said, "This is how people know you are my disciples." Pray that God helps you to love with that kind of sacrificial love. And always remember that we look to Jesus as the model of our love, costly and sacrificial as Christ is. And so I'm going to hit you with a surprise ending here. The scriptures call us to love one another. You didn't see that coming, did you? I'm going to tell you two very quick stories. Once, many years ago, when I was involved in a church plant, my wife and I were ministering at a small church. It was tough. Because God blessed the people, they gave sacrificially, but our needs were many, and it was just a challenging time. And we were really at the point where we had almost no means of being able to just survive on a day-to-day basis. And we were getting decimated daily. And we were down to, I think, less than $100 in our bank account at that point. And we're saying, Lord, what are we going to do? Then all of a sudden, knock on the door. Somebody from the church opens the door and says, we were just praying about this, and the Holy Spirit compelled us that today we needed to hand you this $1,000. How can that be done? How can they even, you see, you go, well, I don't know what we need. Well, they didn't even know what we needed. But they paid attention to God and the Holy Spirit. He led them. And they just totally ministered to us in a mighty way. But I want to tell you what just happened this past week. Because, you know, I was saying to you, you know, you think, oh, if I love people in the church, how will this ever spread out into the community? I'm just going to try not to get emotional here. It's not going to work, though. How about I just turn my back and tell you guys this story? This past week, somebody very kindly and generously gave me a Tim Hortons gift certificate. And I'm not just crying because it was Tim Hortons, because that's my favorite, but, you know, it was one of the conditions for coming to this church. There had to be a Tim Hortons within 500-meter radius. When they gave me that, they were doing it out of kindness, out of generosity, and that would just be awesome in and of itself, wouldn't it? Just people's kindness and love for one another. I tucked that card away in my work bag. Thursday morning, we get a knock on the door of the church here. It's a man who's been living in his car. He comes in, he says, I just need a place to sit down for a minute. Come on in, have a seat. Not doing well here. Pastor Ken and I were able to share with him a little bit. We prayed with him. Shared Jesus very briefly with him. He wasn't here for very long. And then he says something to me. He says, I could just really use something. And he said this, would you have a Tim Hortons card? You see, when you love one another, God does everything and puts everything together. And then we can go and share Christ with other people. My needs were met, but look, that Tim Hortons card was awesome, but I actually got the better deal giving it away. That's what love for one another does. It reaches here and it reaches out there. It is awesome. Let's practice it. That's why 1 Thessalonians 4 says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing, all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that our hearts would not condemn us this morning. I pray that we would not walk past our brothers or sisters in need. I pray that we would not turn a blind eye. But Father, help us to love with the sacrificial and costly love of Christ to one another. Father, when we don't know what we ought to do, may the Holy Spirit, may He lead us and direct us. May we hold nothing tightly in our hands. for this is our blessed privilege. Father, teach us to be the people who demonstrate themselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by their love for one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.